If you will, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. That's where we're going to be for a very, very long time. Not just today, but for a very long time. Paul asked me a couple of weeks ago if I would step in for him today and bring the Word of God before his people. And I answered him and said, sure. Where are you headed in your messages? And so I can kind of have an idea of what you're doing. He says, well, next week I'm going to give an introduction to Isaiah. And then after that, just go after it. And I thought to myself, man, he's opening the door of the greatest evangelistic book in the Old Testament. And he opens the door wide and kicks me through it and says, go, get him. And I thought, oh, wow, this is going to be interesting. I said, well, what exactly would you like for me to preach on? And I'm thinking already the entire first chapter of Isaiah, because I love that chapter so much. And he says, well, how about the first three verses? I thought, man, we're going to be in Isaiah for a long time. And then last week, Paul comes and he only preaches on one verse. So I hope our grandchildren will enjoy the end of this when we come to it in Isaiah. It's going to be a while, but that's okay. Amen. There's nothing like being in the book of our Lord and Savior and hearing the things that he has to tell us. And I hope you want to hear from his word today, because I'm going to be including a lot of different scripture texts to go along with what I feel like is being proclaimed by Isaiah throughout the book, and especially in these first three verses. So with that, I want us to read those first three verses. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning looking at these words of Isaiah, I pray that you will prepare our heart to receive them. For they are very difficult words, Father. They are hard words. But Lord, we need the full counsel of God. And so today, prepare us to receive these, that it might change us, it might make us healthier, it might make us less rebellious, that it might bring us into your presence, that we might be satisfied. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you some background. I know last week that Paul gave us an incredible introduction into the book of Isaiah and into Isaiah himself. But I feel like there's some things that I want to give you that are going to support where we're headed with these first three verses. I'd like to first kind of give you an idea of the prophets themselves. The title of prophet sounds very great to those who understand it, though in the eye of the world, prophets weren't very well liked. They tend to bring a very hard word to the people. Even though there's a message of redemption and salvation, the word comes across very difficult. It's a word that is meant to convict the people of God, that they might return to Him. A prophet is one who's given special authority by God before the people to speak on God's behalf. God had determined to do just that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. So it was God's intention that he would speak through individuals to the people. Once indeed, God spoke himself to the thousands below Mount Sinai. And it was so thunderous and so overwhelming, the people begged him, please do not speak directly to us. Instead, speak to one of us and allow them to speak, so that it won't be so overwhelming to us. So the role and duty of prophets was settled by God. As when Moses was with him, he said, "The Lord heard the voice of your words, and when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken.'" They wanted a prophet. And God said, "I will speak through the prophet to my people." The scriptures reveal the prophets included in the group as some of these. Abel was considered a prophet. Jesus spoke in reference to this in Matthew 23. Then Enoch. Enoch was a prophet, and by him we have the first prediction recorded. It's in Jude, actually, in verse 14, where it says, "It was about these men that Enoch, the seventh generation of Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones.'" Then we know of Noah. Noah was a prophet who preached the righteousness of God. And of course, the patriarchs themselves. Abraham was called by God a prophet in a dream vision to Abimelech in Genesis 27, where it says, "Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live." Jacob also foretold of things to come. Genesis 49:1, "And Jacob summoned his sons and said, 'Assemble yourselves together that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come.'" And then of course we have Moses. We can't leave him out of the group. The first of the writing prophets. In writing the Pentateuch, the book of Moses, the five books of the Old Testament, he was truly blessed as a prophet. For in Deuteronomy 34:10 it says, "Since that time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses was the only prophet that ever spoke to the Lord face to face. It was after the death of Moses. For some ages, the Spirit did not work through the prophets. Instead, the Spirit came to men and mobilized them into action. We know this to be the time of the Judges. There was not a single prophet mentioned in the book of Judges, in any of them, except for the prophetess Deborah. Instead, we see the mighty works of men like Gideon, Samson, and others who took a sword or took their strength that God had given them before the people and had moved in a mighty way for the purpose of God. It wasn't until later when God speaks to Samuel. At the time when the word of the Lord, it says, was rare and visions were infrequent. In 1 Samuel 3:1. From that time forward till the time of the captivity, there was a constant, uninterrupted, just over and over again, prophet that came from the Lord to the people. It was constant. The word of God was before the people all the time. Why? Because they needed it so desperately. They needed to hear the word. And then at the end of Malachi, we have 400 years of silence. Nothing from the Lord. We were speaking of this one day in our Bible study on Sunday mornings. The question was asked, why do you think there was 400 years of silence? You know, it was kind of somewhat of a rhetorical question, I guess. But I thought for a moment, why would there need to be so long of a period of silence? And it just came to me, and this is my own personal opinion, okay? This is just me, and I'm going to warn you about that, okay? I got to thinking about the videos that I have seen of deaf people who are given devices nowadays that they can actually begin to hear again for the first time. And I can't imagine how thunderous that sound must seem to them. And then I thought about that 400-year period. God deafened His people so that when a baby cried in the manger, it would be thunderous around the world. He wanted them to hear His voice. And that was the purpose of the prophets. concerning Isaiah himself, the prophet, Pastor Paul again shared with us a lot about Isaiah this last week, so I'm only going to mention a few things. One, that we do believe through Jewish tradition that he was kind of in the royal family, if you will. It's believed that his father was the brother to King Uzziah. And that kind of gives us an idea of why we see him in the king's court so often. We know that he, for certain, had two sons, and the scripture somewhat speaks of a third. And so I want to give you all three of those again today because they're going to play an important part in what we will hear today. The first is mentioned in Isaiah 7, Sherub-Jashub, which means a remnant shall return, referring to the fact that only some of God's people will remain faithful. The second is mentioned in Isaiah 8, Maher Shalah Hashbaz. Boy, that's a name to have to repeat to everybody. Maher Shalah Hashbaz, which means swiftly to the booty, to the prize, speedy to the prey, which refers to the fact that God's judgment will come quickly. The prey will strike quickly and take all of the prize. The third also mentioned, and again is more held to the idea of Jewish tradition, is found in also in Isaiah 7, the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us, referring to the fact that God has made provision for restoration and salvation of His people. Amen? We're going to see as we go through the book of Isaiah that that is so important for us to remember. So there you have it. How does this all play out in the book of Isaiah? When I look at the book of Isaiah as a whole, I get an image in my mind. And I think the image may give you something also to look at as we travel through this book. The image is this, of an incredible olive tree. Since we think of Israel in regard to the olive tree. It is a tree that has been created and selected and handpicked by the Father. And this tree, at this moment, is almost cut through with the axe. By the time we get very far into Isaiah, the tree will fall. God will cut away the unfaithful. And the judges are coming to tell them so. God's judgment is coming. And it will come swiftly. But there will be a remnant, a stump that is left. And from that stump, the shoot will come from the shoot, or will come from the stump of Jesse, and will lead his people. There we see the brothers, the remnant left from the judgment, leading to the salvation in the shoot. I want you to hold that picture because you're going to see that story take place through the full book of Isaiah. The Lord will save His people. Chapter 1 serves as an overlay for the rest of the book of Isaiah. If you read the full part of chapter 1, the entire chapter, you will see the conviction that's brought about by the revelation of man's sin. You will see God's revelation of the remnant, those that He will save. And then we see the period of restoration, how He brings about His restoration power. And so literally the entire book, 66 chapters of Isaiah, is captured in chapter 1. And from that point on, Isaiah is going to spend a lot of time filling in the picture for the people. And so that's where I want to start today, with verses 1 through 3. Let's go back and let's read them again. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Verse 1 of this chapter is intended to be a title for the whole book. For the whole book is the vision that Isaiah has. As John Calvin thinks, it was a custom of the prophets at that time to write out their declarations and to take them to the temple and to mark them on the temple and to leave them for the people to read. You can imagine that that's what Isaiah is doing, is putting the prophecy of God before the people for them to see. Now I want to take these three verses, and you've probably become accustomed already to my style of preaching, and I want to break down each phrase so that we understand what's going on and what Isaiah, what God through Isaiah would want us to see. The word of the Lord through Isaiah says, the vision of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, which means what? Evangelist. Do you remember last week Paul said, when I say the word Isaiah or the name Isaiah, you think salvation is from the Lord or salvation is from Jehovah. His name speaks of the salvation. Isaiah was moved by God through a vision to prophesy what the Lord was commanding him to say. Prophecy was never and will never come from the will of man. Consider 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, as we just read this morning in our Bible study. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These were the direct words from God for the people of Judah regarding their standing before Him, God's intentions regarding their sin, and His plan for redeeming a remnant of what was once the nation of Israel. The word of the Lord through Isaiah says, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah likely lived in Jerusalem. That gave him access to the king's court there in the capital. Given the book's concern for the city in Isaiah 1 and other places, we think he kept close proximity to Jerusalem. In at least two of the kings, he spent a significant amount of time within their courts, speaking directly to them. As the northern kingdom of Israel had already turned its back on God, so Isaiah saw the same conditions happening in his beloved Judah. The people of Judah turned their backs on God and alienated themselves from Him, which created the need for Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment, declarations made in the hope of God's chosen people that they would return to Him. So the word of the Lord says through Isaiah that it's in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Isaiah ministered for more than 40 years, a period we think, believe, 740 B.C. until 701 B.C. Verse 1 indicates his prophetic ministry occurred through the reign of four different kings of Judah. King Uzziah, who reigned over a lengthy period of peace and stability for both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. Both were having a great time. Everything was prosperous and was growing. Economies were great. And King Uzziah reigned during this period with not much thought of a coming enemy. Then in the reign of King Jotham, a war raged between Judah and, get this, the united forces of Israel and Syria. Their own people of the northern kingdom had joined up with Syria and attacked them. Jotham, during the war, struggled. We see in chapter 7 and 9. And then King Uzziah comes along in the reign of Judah, and he responded to the situation with such fear and unbelief that God turned from him. God's sign was refused by Ahaz as he was worried more about making a political connection to Assyria instead of to God. But then it was during the reign of Hezekiah where Judah and several other nations fought against Assyria when it was under the rule of Sennacherib. But unlike Ahaz, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, and the Lord delivered him as he promised. But the deliverance was only temporary. The kingdom of Babylon was coming and would take all of Judah into exile, as we will see. Isaiah likely met his death, we believe, with the fifth king, Manasseh. Christian tradition and early in the second century identifies Isaiah as one of the prophets whose death is described in Hebrews 11:37, where it specifically says, "The prophet who was sawed in two." We believe that was Isaiah's fate at the hands of Manasseh. In verse 2, the word of the Lord says to Isaiah, or through Isaiah, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Isaiah's prophecy begins here in verse 2 with utter bleakness, actually. Therefore, he needs to get the attention of his readers. So he begins by addressing the whole heavens and earth. Listen to the word of the Lord. Why the heavens? Why address the heavens? Well, consider 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told by you to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels look to see these things." He speaks to the heavens because even the angels are interested in understanding God's salvation of man. And he wants them all to know, here is God's word that is brought to you. Why the heavens? The efficacy of the evangelical ministry related to the expression of God's redemption plan for mankind is carried out through the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and would work in the hearts of men and women who had faith in God. Today, we know that the Holy Spirit has come down and resides within the believer and does the same thing. The Holy Spirit guides us in the directions that we should go. Well, why the earth? Why speak to the whole earth? The prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 32:1 says, "Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." And in Deuteronomy 31:29, he says, "For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do what you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger with the work of your hands." Why does the whole earth need to hear this message? Because we will rebel. We're going to rebel. As soon as the word comes out of Isaiah's mouth, they will rebel. And everyone needs to hear. So why the earth? Because God must point out our fallen position before Him. Our rebellion against a holy God who is both just and righteous. Our rebellion against the one who created all things. We need to hear this word. Why the heavens and the earth? Because chapters 1, 3, and 5 depict a covenant lawsuit scene. Here, the whole creation is called to bear witness against Israel that the Lord had warned them that they would be judged if they broke His covenant. So everyone needs to hear. All creation needs to hear. All the heavens need to hear, because they will bear witness to our rebellion. For the word of the Lord through Isaiah says, "For the Lord has spoken." Isaiah, in the last phrase of chapter 1, verse 20, says, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This familiar prophetic declaration reflects the fact that the mouth was used as a figurative speech to express various thoughts and directions that someone would give another person. So here we have the mouth speaking, God's mouth. God is pouring out Himself to the people He loves. And He says, "Listen, for the Lord has spoken." And then He says through Isaiah, "Children I have reared and brought up." I want you to hear the testimony out of Deuteronomy 32, 6 through 14. "Is not He your Father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when He divided mankind, He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is His people, Jacob His allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out His wings, catching them, bearing them on His pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride in the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock and fat of lambs, rams from Bashan and goats with the very finest of wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape." God created them. He cared for them. He held to them. He nurtured them. He brought them through. These were the children God created, elected, and by covenant protected. He called them and carried them. God had every right to expect obedience in the covenant that He had made. And then the word of the Lord through Isaiah says, "But they have rebelled against me." They have rebelled against me. Just as it was recorded in the very next verse of Deuteronomy 32, in 15 through 18, it says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God and made him and scoffed at the rock of His salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." So what was being recorded out of Deuteronomy? Although God created you and cared for you and watched for you and brought you this far, you got fat. And you rebelled. You forgot the God who loved you, and you took up new gods. It's a shame that the whole earth, every intimate or inanimate object on this planet groans for redemption. And yet His people, created in His own image, rebel and become enemies of God. And then in verse 3, the word of the Lord through Isaiah says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib." What a condemnation toward the people. The ox and the donkey. Yeah, they're brute creatures, but they're considered kind of dumb. Kind of unintelligent creatures. And yet here, Isaiah says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey knows its master's crib. The ox has such a sense of duty that it knows the master it should be with, that it should work for. Now, I've not been around a lot of ox or cattle. I'm not that kind of cowboy, that's for sure. But I see these guys, they drive their truck out into the field and all the cattle, whoop, they know where to go. They know what to do. They know when their master comes. They're pretty smart that way. And the donkey? I completely forbid to ever ride a donkey in the Grand Canyon. I will never put myself on something that also has a brain of its own. I'm so fearful they'll think, oh, this big fat guy, I'm going to end this. And whoop, right off the edge. They have their own mind, yet they know their master's crib. They know where to go to get the provisions that are good for them. They know these things. And yet a fine place for the people of God to be compared to an ox and to the donkey. For the people, they don't seem to know God anymore. And they certainly don't look for Him for provision. Fine place. Children who are told to observe the creatures of the earth to gain wisdom. In Proverbs 6 it says to watch the ants and to learn from them their wisdom. Animals are a part of creation. They're given to us to rule over, and yet here Isaiah says they know more than God's people. They know more than God's people. His children will instead proclaim, as it says in Job 21:15, "What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we get if we pray to Him?" Do you see that today? Absolutely. Absolutely. So what is their crime? How do they express their rebellion towards God? The word of the Lord through Isaiah says, "But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." The knowledge and understanding of God's people regarding Himself was darkened, and therefore the whole soul was alienated from the life of God. Consider Ephesians 4:18, where it says, "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Israel was excluded from the life of God because they did not know Him. And yet God, because of His great love and His great mercy, plans for a remnant and for redemption. So what does Isaiah's prophecy regarding God's intentions tell us today? Well, it tells us that as we look at this picture in Isaiah, that the axe is coming to Judah. The tree, if you will, has already been cut by 10/12. the northern kingdom will be cut off. And the only two tribes in the south will be left. And the axe is coming. And Isaiah calls out and says, listen to the word of God and return to Him. For judgment is coming. And God has made a plan for salvation. So how do we apply this today? What do we take away from these three verses today? Well, first I want to say this, and this may sound a little bit outside of the sermon, but it's really not. It's really inside the sermon, and it's even something we talked about this morning in our Bible study. And that's this: there are no living prophets who foretell of the revelations of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are today no living prophets that foretell of the revelation of God. That means there is no one today who can tell us something, foretell us something about God that we do not already have in the Scriptures. And there never will be. I've not really dealt with prophets before until we went to Haiti. And as we spoke the word of God, and as we reminded them that the prophets today are not the prophets that foretell, we stirred up a bunch of people in that church building. And I was like, whoa, what did we just do? And Paul and I got together and he said, oh, by the way, there are people here that claim to be prophets. And we just told them, no, you're not. And boy, they stayed stirred up for those 3 days. And I pray they're still stirred up. I pray God will reveal to them the truth. We have prophets today that foretell, that takes God's word and tells you what the word says. If they tell you anything else, get up and walk out. Because that's all they can reveal. Now, I do want to say this too. Prophets were not very liked, as I said. I want you to pray for Pastor Paul as he walks us through the book of Isaiah. Because there are going to come times you're not going to like him very much. Because the message that's going to come through is going to be very, very hard. And I want you to pray for him for strength and clarity. I want you to love on him. And let him know that you're hearing God's word and that it's having an impact on you. I want you to encourage him because this is going to be a difficult walk for a pastor. And so you hold him up and you strengthen him. Another application, if God will call out in warning to the olive tree of Judah and will strike her down for her iniquities, be sure that God will come quick and swift to the church today. I want you to know, I truly believe that God is sifting His church today. And all of the false teachings and all of the false prophecies that are entering into what so-called the evangelical churches today and how they're moving away from the Word of God, God is sifting the church. There will only be a remnant left. And God will save them. God also promises to discipline those that are His. Amen? Let me try that again. He promises to discipline those that He loves. Amen? Amen. You need to know that. You need to hear that. He disciplines those that are His but are unwilling to follow in obedience. Can you imagine this picture? Take yourself to 2 Kings 28 and read this. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way which you came. Do you see the picture? Those that are His, that are falling away, that are moving away from that narrow path, He will come to you like an ox and He will stick a ring in your nose and He will draw you back and it will hurt. You ever had a ring in your nose? Not me. I can't imagine. I always want to go up and go and pull them out and just see what it would feel like. Hey, this is a biblical exercise. But you know, it's not something that we want. Because we need to be obedient. But God promises to do it, and that should please us. Because what is He doing? He's promising, I'm going to take that ring and I'm going to draw you back to where you're supposed to be. God holds us in His hand and nothing will take it away. Take us away from Him. He will sanctify you. Kicking and screaming or going in obedience. He will put a bit in your mouth. Never tried that either. I don't think I'm going to. But I have ridden a horse before, and I can be kind of mean sometimes with a rein and pull that horse in the direction I want it to go if I need to. But I have been on some horses that I could almost drop the reins and they would go their own path. The Word of God brings freedom. Freedom to us to move around, to go and do different things in His Word. But if you step out of it, He will put that bit in your mouth and He will bring you home. He will draw you back to Himself, one way or another. I can see it now, believers that are so set in meeting their own desires, having God put rings in their nose and bits in their mouths so that they will go in the direction they're supposed to go. I'm certain I've got sores in the corners of my mouth. Because there are times that I saw God's Word and I said, I cannot do that. It's too hard. And over time, God just kind of, we're going to go this way anyway. Come on. Sores in the corner of my mouth. Why can't we repent and obey? Another thing that we can take away is this. For those that refuse, the axe. You will be cut away. And Isaiah says, you will be thrown in with the rebellious into the fire. I don't say that in a way to scare you. I'm not trying to motivate you. I'm just saying that's God's Word. He is going to cut the rebellious away and throw them into the fire. Look at Isaiah 1:20. It says those very words. Now, can you see why prophets were so loved in the day? I want you to take away these first three verses. And here's what I would like for us to do with this. Over this next period of time, as Paul walks us through the book of Isaiah, you pray for yourself that you will hear God's Word, as hard as it may seem, and that in that, it will stir you up to recognize your dead position before a holy God, and that you will see the hands of God extended, that you would repent and return to Him. For He has the only plan for salvation. And you pray that every week before you step in here to hear a new word. Because I believe that if you walk through Isaiah with your heart, when you come out the other end, you cannot be the same. You cannot be the same. For God's Word will change us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we need to hear your word. Whatever that word might be, I know it will be good for us. Even if it comes through like an axe, let us hear it. Let us respond to it, Father, by turning back, turning to you. We give you thanks and praise for the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, who we're about to proclaim here in the Lord's Supper. We thank you that he gave himself that we might have eternal life. And Father, remind us that the word says eternal life is knowing God.